If you could turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 14, verses 1 through 24 this morning. For the sermon portion, we'll cover the whole chapter, but for the reading portion, we'll read from Genesis chapter 14, verses 4 through 12. Genesis 14, verses 4 through 12. And this is reading of God's word. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Raphaim in Ashtoreth Karanim, and Zuzim in Ham, the Emim in Sheve Karayethim, and the Hortites in their hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran, on the border of the wilderness. They turned back and came to Emmishvath, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of Amalekites and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom and king of Gomorrah, the king of Amah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goaim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar. 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of Pitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possession of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot and the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Amen. Good morning, church. If you take a look around in this sanctuary this morning, we have an age range from those who are 11 years old to those who are maybe mid or late 70s. It's quite a range of life stages. So I begin with a question this morning. To those who are married, maybe those who are married recently, maybe those who have celebrated their anniversary in their early 30 years of their marriage, wherever it may be, how well do you know your spouse? And for our youth students, the question is, how well do you know your parents? Students, do you know the life and experience and history of your parents when they were a child, what they were like? How about for our students? Has your perception or understanding of your parents or knowledge of your parents when you were 10 years old versus now, your teenage years, has it changed? For those of you who are married, the longer you live with your spouse, how would you describe finding out who they are? Will you use the word, "I have been deceived," while you are dating? Or can you confidently say, "I am delighted to know my spouse over all these years"? I ask this question because we discover the true nature of a person over time. We can fake it for a little bit, but over time, we understand what lies in their heart. So whether you're thinking about your parents or your spouse, have you grown in respect for them, or have you lost respect? Have you grown in much love for them or distance from them? Are you leaning more to trust them or to seek advice from somewhere else? You see, people and friends we have come to know over time, we either distance ourselves as we get to know more of them, or we're actually drawing quite close to them and wanting to know them more. That's the true nature of relationships. How long have you been a Christian in your life? I'm not asking how long you've been attending church. How long have you been a Christ follower? How well do you know God? What words would you use to describe of you getting to know God over all these years? Distance? Or quite delightful and rich? Be honest with yourself in your heart. Have you grown to trust him more or seek advice from somewhere else? Are you falling in love with him even more? We pick up our teaching series that we left off quite a long time ago, last year. And we've been following this man named Abram. At the age of 75, God called him out of sin and pagan worship and idolatry worship and gave him a promise. I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless the whole world through you. And therefore, go. So he took all his family and moved towards south, not knowing exactly where this divine being has told him to go. Abraham will pass away at the age of 175, which means he came to know God at the half of his life, and now he's on the journey of understanding who this God is. Dear church, as Christ followers, how well do you know our God? It's our fourth message of this teaching series. Life of Abraham and Hope, part 4, I labeled it as War and Peace. Isn't there a famous novel called War and Peace? So War and Peace, I divided the message into three parts. Kings and wars, the second part, Lot and Abram, and lastly, Abram and the true king. So the question I want you to really ask in your heart, how well do I know my God? Or maybe a more poignant question, do I know the true living God? We begin. War and Peace, First Kings and Wars, verses 1 through 3. Oh, the reason why I read this, verses 4 through 12, is not to boast about my pronunciation of these hard words. I wrote them down and highlighted, and I practiced, but I think I messed up here and there. But the reason I read this, I want you to understand the weight of what the writer is trying to communicate. And this portion I won't go over. I'll just paraphrase what's going on. And therefore, we begin in verse 1. In the days of Amraphel, the king of Shinar, Arioch, the king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goaim. These kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinabed, king of Amad, Shemeber, the king of Zoboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zor. And all these joined forces in the valley of Shittim, that is the Salt Sea. So the question is, why does the writer communicate all these foreign kings? Well, it's important to relate what took place at chapter 13, because there's a continuity to chapter 14. We learn that Abram and Lot separated their ways due to, actually, their prosperity. God blessed them so that their livestock grew exponentially, and the land couldn't hold these two families, and they're fighting. We learned that Lot moved toward east. Abram moved toward west. Therefore, Lot chose the prosperous living, the city life of Sodom, and Abram moved toward the desert. But in the chapter 13, God still communicated that the land that he sees, that he has promised, he will give to him one day. That's how the chapter 13 ended. And chapter 14 begins with the writer of Genesis identifying kings and geographical regions and the era of when this event is taking place. We're told, in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, we're told four kings of the east made war against five kings of the west. Kingdoms against kingdoms. And we're told the battle took place at the valley of Shittim, that is the Salt Sea. That's another way of saying the Dead Sea. So chapter 13 begins with separation with Lot and Abram, and chapter 14 begins with international war. Nations against nations. Now, to be honest, we don't know all the kings in the region that is mentioned in these few verses, but we know that Shinar often in the Bible refers to Babylonia or current-day Iraq. Elasar most likely referenced to Assyria, and Elam is usually used in the Bible, what we call the modern-day Iran. And therefore, the writer is communicating to us that the story of Lot and Abram, the story of God's redemptive story, is being fulfilled in a global level. It is set in a very specific time. The writer is communicating it's some weird fable, the story of Abram, but it actually happened in the history of mankind. It's actually a real story. And therefore, the passage I read today, verses 4 through 12, contains three major wars, if you look at it. And the chapter covers a time span of 14 years. And story of oppression by a coalition of stronger power, and the other weaker nation serves them for 12 years, verse 4. And they have a hard time with it through oppression, so they rebel, but they're defeated again, verse 5. And another rebellion comes at verse 8. So we're told in verse 11, so the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. And that's how this section is bringing to a closure. And so what is the writer communicating? Chapter 14 begins that, like modern time, back then, there were wars between kingdoms and kingdoms. There were political divides. There were tension, unrest, oppression, greed. So in the midst of this international events, as we know what's going on in our world now, Lot and Abram's story takes place. So if you're following along from chapter 12, when you get to chapter 14, the question we gotta ask is, in the midst of this international global unsettledness, how will God fulfill his promise of redeeming sinners through Abram? Because the land right now is at jeopardy. One of the biblical principles that we can apply today, international unsettledness is nothing new. It existed from the very beginning. Even today, there's wars and rumors of wars. Let me give you some data. According to this research firm, in 2025, currently, a war that we're pretty familiar of, Russia and Ukraine, the war started at 2014. The fatality rate, soldiers killed just this year, is close to 30,000. Cumulative from 2014, 350,000 soldiers died. I don't think this includes civilians. Sudanian conflict, I don't know if you're aware of it, which started at 2008, fatality rate for just this year, only halfway through, is almost 9,000. Cumulative from 2008, 1.1 million lives taken from this earth. Myanmar conflict. It started in 1948 and it still continues. Fatality rate for this year alone, 4,600. Cumulative, almost 200,000 people, soldiers. We know the history tells of lists of thousands of wars and battles among nations and ethnic groups. World War I, 8.5 million people were killed. Try to comprehend that number. World War II, even more. 15 million soldiers and 38 million civilians were killed. I have the numbers for Korean War, but it's too much. The reason I share these numbers is that nothing has changed from the beginning of time. And because of man or nation's greed or fear, it led to millions and millions of lives killed, which brought devastation, which brought many widows, which caused many orphans, which caused much trauma and PTSD that back then the soldiers did not know about. And it affected so many lives. And maybe we have some here who have military people in your families. And I think the writer is trying to communicate something. The story of mankind, of killing and hatred and tension and fear and oppression began at the very beginning when sin entered in Genesis 3. It started with two brothers, family members. The older brother killed the younger out of jealousy. And from that moment on, when you read Genesis, there's killings. This is not only international and global. It's personal. Examine your lives, all the fallouts of relationships. Hatred, hurt, disappointment, anger. Whether it's social, economical, or racial, or family and friends, there's wars. So the question this morning comes, where's the hope? The world says the hope is tolerance. Maybe, I think they promote the Beatles song, "All You Need Is Love." You know that's not true. The world says tolerance, accept one another. They do with other religions, but they don't with our belief as Christians. That doesn't make sense to me. That actually opposes and contradicts their definition of love. Education, good government, history shows that it doesn't work. So where's the hope? Kings and wars. Nothing has changed. But the question for us this morning is, what's going to happen to Abram? How is that promise going to be fulfilled in this global unrest? Lot and Abram, that's the second point. Verse 12. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom and his possessions, and went their way. So the writer reminds what happened in chapter 13 and verse 13. This news of devastation in Sodom, and that Abram's nephew Lot was taken captive. Abram's response, verse 14 through 15. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hohab, north of Damascus. Abraham puts together violent men, valor men, 318. We got to ask yourself, the writer could have said 300 or so, but exact number. And then Abraham goes after these enemies, coalition of four kingdoms, much bigger, soldiers and weapons. And we're told the victory was decisive. Verse 16, then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. So the picture is Abraham goes after, fights, and brings back Lot and his family and possession as is back to him. Peace is restored. So I ask myself, why is the writer giving 318 men? We see these stories throughout the Bible. No? Gideon had, I think, over like 25,000 wanted to fight for him. But God says, that's too many. And they shrink it down. How many he had? 300. David fought King Saul's army, I believe around 300 men. Maybe he had a little bit more, because we're told at the end of this chapter, verse 24, Abraham had allies. Maybe there were some little bit more men there. But the question becomes, how did 318 men defeat a coalition of four kingdoms? How can a small group, a band of men, defeat a strong army? A decisive victory. We're told in verse 20 where that resource is, where that power comes from, but we'll cover that later. The point here, I think the writer is trying to communicate, is that what happened to Lot's life after separating from Abram? Lot chose the city life when he looked to the left, green and luscious, of Sodom and Gomorrah. But we're told Abram went to the desert. And this begins to fulfill what God says in Genesis 12. When God called Abram out of pagan worship and sin, I'm going to bless you. And those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse, I will curse. In other words, that promise is being fulfilled. When Lot separated from Abram, he thought he was choosing a better life, more prosperous, more happening, more cutting edge in the city. But separate from Abram, he became a prisoner of war, lost all his assets, and lost his freedom. Lot thought his life of prosperity was his doing, and then realized that his blessing only came through Abram, because the blessing comes from God through his chosen one. Now, clearly, this is talking about the true Abram, the foreshadowing Christ one day, the separation from Christ. You lose your freedom, you lose everything at the end of the day, and you're so captive in sin. But that's for later. Lot's choice to separate from Abram. And we just came back from our men's retreat. Boy, I think I was really tired, because Saturday when I got home around 2:30, I went to bed at 5 and woke up this morning at 5:30. I was very encouraged because we had over 50 men attending. It was a very meaningful time of learning and praying for one another and sharing our burdens. What was pretty cool was that among these 55 men, we have from representatives from our college students to those who are empty nesters entering their 60 years of age. What was so cool as well, so we also had father and son combinations. This was a unique feature. We had 5 sets of fathers and their son-in-laws. That's a big one, to attend the same church as your in-laws. But they were there at the retreat together. That's beautiful to me. But anyway, what I was encouraged by was there was a good representation from our young adult group, men who are in their 20s. They could have done something much funner during the weekend, but they chose to come and attend. And so I kind of asked them, why are you here? What are you doing? And they said it was so beautiful to learn from older men about faith, all the mistakes that they made, and the wisdom that I'm gleaning from this retreat. You know why I was encouraged? Because these were young men, new, and they were preparing for their future. They're preparing for their future spouse, preparing for their future children. That's beautiful to me. They're taking faith seriously to me. Because the topic that was given to me was servant of God, a faithful servant of God as men. So I challenged the group about what it means to be a son, what it means to be a brother to your siblings, what it means to be a faithful servant as a husband, as a father, and also brothers in Christ, but also as a grandfather. You know what the point was? You got to put Christ first. And through our teaching, we learn that we as men has been graciously redeemed from sin and now call sons of God. Not only that, we are uniquely placed by God's sovereignty in our homes, in our workplaces, to be a blessing to those who are around us. uniquely placed. It's not coincidence to be a vessel of grace, just like Abram. And through this retreat, I found one of the struggles that our older men have, and actually they carry quite big guilt, is that they try their best to raise their children, but now their grown-up adult children are not walking with God. It didn't bother them when they were younger because they didn't take their faith seriously, but now, when the gospel became so real and what they see their children walking with faith, it's grieving them. And they have a lot of weight of guilt and agony. You know what I challenge them? Persevere. Love. Patient. Why? You may be the only point of contact uniquely placed in your child's life for the gospel. In God's timing. Separation from Lot and Abram. Not forgot that his blessing was his doing. But the channel was all grace by staying with Abram. The third point, Abram and the true king. Verse 17. After he returned from the end of Chedorlaomer, this was a hard one. I practiced so much, but I even listened to YouTube how it's pronounced. I just couldn't get it. I was going to call him King Chad, but... And the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him at the valley of Sheveh, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, parentheses, he was the priest of God Most High, close parentheses. So we're told upon this decisive victory by small band of brothers against full coalition of army and soldiers, upon defeating his enemies and rescuing Lot and his possession, Abram, when he returns, is greeted by two kings. If you look at that passage, king of Salem and king of Sodom. King of Salem, his name is mentioned. Verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Why? Because he was the priest of the God Most High. We're told that King Melchizedek greeted Abram with bread and wine. Did he need food? No, that was a sign back then, gesturing peace and friendship. Actually, King Melchizedek, his name is peace. Look what happens afterward. Verses 19 through 20. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. This is a pronouncement of Melchizedek to Abram. He said, blessed be the God of Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the God Most High, who delivered you, Abram, from his enemies into your hands. So King Melchizedek reminds or lets Abram know this amazing decisive victory was not you, but God who called you out. And notice, Abram's now learning about this God who called him out. He's the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. He's the creator, he's learning. He's the owner of everything. He is the Most High. There was no one like him. He is almighty and powerful. And the one who called you out in these names fights for you, Abram. Abram is learning about God. Who He is, what He's doing, His power, that He's on His side. And He's ready to keep His promises to a man who's out of fear sold out his wife. Look at Abram's response. Verse 20b. And Abram gave him, King Melchizedek, a tenth of everything. We think tithing or giving tenth happens in the Old Testament law. This was communicated way, way before that. Even before the Old Testament laws. We will see why Abram did this. Look at King of Sodom's response to Abram in verse 21 through 24. I'm not going to read it. Essentially, his name is not even mentioned. He's just King of Sodom and greets Abram after Abram encounters King Melchizedek. And he says, okay, you can keep all the spoils, but give me all the men that was captive from my city. And this is Abram's response in verse 22. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hands to the Lord. Why is that significant? It's all capitalized. It's the personal name of God. God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young man have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Abner, Eshkel, and Mimre take their share. Essentially, after hearing from the Most High Priest, King Melchizedek, that it is God who called you out, He's the Almighty who gave you this victory, Abram says, I'm not going to take anything from you so that you can say it was my power, my doing in your life. He says, no, the Lord, Yahweh, now I know He is my God. He attributes his victory to Yahweh. His allegiance, although small at this time, is to God. And that's why he gives tithe, tenth of everything, to King Melchizedek. Dear church, I begin with a question. How long have you been a Christ follower? Not a Christian, just nominally and attending church. How long have you been a Christ loving, cherishing follower? What words would you describe to describe God that we follow? Do you feel distant? Or so delightfully more so of who He is. God is at work globally, locally, and especially personally in the lives of His children. Giving tenth of everything He had, all the spoils that He won, voluntarily and willingly gave to King Melchizedek because the victory wasn't his. It was all God's. Isn't that how the offering works in the Bible? Whether you interpret the Bible that it's not taught anymore in the New Testament, I think there's clear evidence also that the principle still applies. But if we believe that indeed all the victories, everything we have is from God, then offering God of our tithing and offering is to acknowledge that everything belongs to God and to say, thank you that I can keep 90% at least for now. That's why the Bible says he loves a joyful giver. You know why someone who gives joyfully? Because you know it's not mine, it's not my doing, it's my effort, it's all God by his grace, therefore I'm in position to give. That's a joyful giver, not reluctantly, to hold on tightly to our assets. When Abraham encountered the living God, he gave freely. Why? Maybe Abraham saw something in King Melchizedek. Who is this guy? Why is he called the most high priest, God Almighty's priest? He comes out of nowhere. But we get a hint in Psalm 110, verse 4. We're told that he is a type of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, there's a great link to describe about this King Melchizedek. He had no genealogy. He had no beginning and no end. He had no father or son. Isaiah 9:5 says that he is the king of peace. And ultimately pointing to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, that he, King Melchizedek, mediated between God and Abraham at this time, and to say the victory came from God and tells him who God is. He is, whether it's literal or symbolic, Christ figure. Who is the true Most High? He appears before Abraham. And we can read into this. What he's saying is, how can God be so faithful to this man when God called him out and gave this blessing? The very first place was that he abandoned his wife because he was scared to die and allowed Sarai to be ushered into the harem of Pharaoh. Not only fear, you know what that jeopardized? God's promise that he will bless the nation through you, the lineage, a son that is to come one day. That would have been jeopardized, but God intervenes in a dream to Pharaoh, delivers. But how can God keep this promise and be faithful to a man who was a coward? Because he didn't learn from this. He will do it again when we continue in this series. Why? Because of the true King Melchizedek. That God will send a son one day, a true king, who will come into this world to live a life perfectly in obedience that you and I fail every day. In order to be a sacrificial lamb, the high priest were all for our lamb, but the true high priest, Jesus Christ, became the lamb and shed his blood, which was a punishment for all our sin, your past, present, and future, knowing everything, just like Abraham, and rose again, said, it is finished. You are my sons and daughters. That is the gospel. If we truly understand the true Melchizedek, who came out of Salem, who's now modern-day Jerusalem, who came out of Jerusalem to offer bread and wine as a peace offering and friendship. But we know the true Melchizedek on Palm Sunday. He entered to bring peace on a donkey to Jerusalem. And he didn't bring just bread and wine. He brought his body and his blood. That's the gospel. That sets your life free. Giving tenth to the Lord? Nothing compared to what God gave to us through his son. The gospel sets you free over sin, over life, over money. And that's the hope. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, from generation to generation, and God to us. Believe in Jesus. Don't be religious. Hear the call to repent and believe. Don't be like Lot. The world it offers, it leads you to prison of war, captive to Satan. You will lose everything one day. But when you come to Christ, you experience true freedom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us through your word that globally, internationally, there's so much pain and hatred, killings, oppressions, so much injustice. Thank you for reminding us that nothing has changed, but our hope is not in a government. Our hope is not in better education system. The hope is in Christ alone. Help us to proclaim that. Help us to believe that. Because knowing that our life is not ours anymore, it's yours. Continue to set us free on our tight hold of money and time and talents, because you gave it all to us. Set us free. Help us to see the true King Melchizedek. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, let's stand together. And we ask that you would use these last two songs as your prayers this morning.